Thank you for joining us for another grace-filled message provided by Gordon Clarkson. Gordon is the founder and senior elder of Kingdom Reign Ministries, Cape Town, South Africa. His ministry and calling is to bring the church into accurate alignment with biblical and eternal standards, empowering all generations to become future leaders and true sons of God. We hope that this message will be a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose in and through the body of Christ.
I say once again, good morning to you. As we are approaching a new month in 2021, it brings me joy, gives me great joy once again to share the word of the Lord with you this morning. As we continue with our teaching on understanding the gospel, and I'm trying to add some understanding, some insight into the gospel, the understanding of the gospel, the way we have been taught. And I hope my words has been bring some enlightenment, and it stretches our minds a little bit. But at the end, I'm trying to bring a Christ lifestyle to you. So bear with me, and I hope as we continue this teaching that you will enjoy the word with me this morning as I prepare my heart to share it with you. We are at part four on the issue of understanding the gospel. And I'm going to, my opening scripture will be in Hebrews 4, verse 1 and 2. It's now by now a well-known scripture. And it says here, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So it means that there was the word, but there was a lack of faith to engage with the word and to believe the word and allow the word to do the impartation, which I think it was necessary then. At the end, Moses pushed through with the gospel that was given to him. Like I said, in any dispensation, there is a gospel. There is a word from heaven upon every generation. And we call that word or message, we call it the gospel. And it is always a message of good news. Like we see the gospel of Noah, the word for Noah was come into the ark. Good word, come into the ark, good message. And then we see the gospel of Abraham, I will make you a blessing to all the nations. Through you I will bless the nations and the families in the earth. That was the gospel of Abraham. And we see here that the gospel to the whole of Israel, Moses right here in the middle of Pharaoh, preaching his gospel for his generation, in his time, his dispensation. And the heart of the gospel, the heart of that gospel of Moses was, let my people go. It was not a word just for Pharaoh, but it was a word that vibrated all over Egypt. It was also speaking to the nation, the promised people, about the exit out of Egypt. So, let my people go was the heart of Moses' message. So, in every generation, there is a word that comes to that generation. And there must be those who proclaim that word with boldness, and that word become our gospel. So every generation received a gospel. Now, we see that the heart of Moses' gospel was, let my people go. That gives us at least the sense that the proclamation of the gospel must not only be present in a religious message, so to speak, but it must be a message to a people, a message that can complete the kingdom package. And that message must always allow a people to develop, not just depart from moral sin, but also from systemic, ideological, cultural, and philosophical positions of this world systems. Then this will then be a complete spiritual process of entering the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is not a religious, but rather, it's not religious, but rather a system of life, a system of life. When Moses introduced Israel to the Passover, he was introducing them to a new standard of life by inviting them to leave Egypt, a place of deficient life, and leave it for a place of correctness in God. But we see how they entered the geographical place, the promised land, but still not a better life, because Hebrews 3, verse 7 and 11 says, they never entered into his rest. Let me read it for you. Hebrews 3, verse 7 to 11 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So we see they are in the promised land called Canaan, but God said, they shall not enter my rest. We can also be like them. We can also be like them. We can walk just like them in the realm of materialistic blessings, but still be empty of God's purpose. They lost track of God. They lost track of his purpose the moment they entered Canaan, the land that flows with milk and honey. So they have the material blessings, but they were empty when it comes to God's purpose. So we can be in church. We can be right amongst the covenant people. We can enjoy the blessings of God and still be empty of the purpose of God. Now, today my scripture reading, my for this part will be Exodus 20. I'm going to deal, my whole teaching I will base this morning on Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments or the Law of God. It starts from verse 1 to verse 17, the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, this is now verse 1, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in it, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the face on the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 13, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now, the gospel was proclaimed to Israel in the form of laws and commandments. I say again that the gospel was proclaimed to Israel in the form of laws and commandments, as I've just read the Ten Commandments for you. But the whole idea from God was to establish correct human life. Establish correct human life. These laws were the conditions upon which the Old Testament, the covenant was made between God and Israel. Jesus makes a statement here. He said in Matthew 5, verse 17, he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law. You see, we have the Ten Commandments. I've just read it for you. Now Jesus came and said in Matthew 5, 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So Jesus is saying, Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. He did not come to destroy it. So does the Ten Commandments still stand today? Yes, most assuredly it still stands. It's still in the heart of God. And Jesus said, I have not come to destroy the Ten Commandments. I have come to fulfill it. The word there, fulfilled, or means to explain it in a more broader way, to give more light on it. That is the word there for fulfillment. So therefore, the proclamation of the law was in fact the proclamation of Christ. If we then study the law, we will discover the nature of the gospel. But the law could not produce the life of righteousness. It could only describe that life, because Christ was that life. And we read from that in Galatians 3, verse 24 and 25 says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now, who is faith? The book of Hebrews says he is the author and the finisher of our faith. So for us, faith is a person called Christ. He said but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So the role of the New Testament is to interpret and to unveil what God wanted to produce in the law and the prophets. That's the purpose of the New Testament. The New Testament tells us what Israel tried to produce through the system of the sacrifice of goats and bulls, which is now fulfilled in Christ. So Christ is the end of the system of the law. It says here in Romans 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. So even though Christ is the end of the system of the law, it does not mean that God no longer wants to achieve the objectives objectives reflected in the law. So he's not making away with the law, because the objectives of the law was a system of life called Christ. This means that the law given to Moses and the people pointed to a superior system of life called Christ. And we are the fulfillment of the prophetic intent of God. By looking at the structure of the law, you will discover the nature of the gospel. Moses, he proclaimed the gospel through the law. And so the word for us is the resource that will clarify the gospel's message to us. Nothing will happen without the word of the Lord. Nothing will happen without the word of God. The word of the Lord is also responsible for your growth. It's responsible for your direction. It's responsible for your education. It is your main source of information. Here in Deuteronomy 4, verse 44, it says here about Moses. Now this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. So Moses is now, you see here now, Moses is now selected, appointed by God to bring the law to the people. But before I go into Moses, what he said to the people, the word for law in the Old Testament is the Hebrew meaning for precept or statute. The statutes of God, the precepts of God. And the root meaning of this word is to flow like water. The meaning of the word law means to flow like water, or to point out as if by aiming a finger. It also means to direct, and it also means to teach. That's the Hebrew understanding of the law, the Torah. But also in the New Testament, the word is found in the following verses, and I'm going to give the verses and read it for you. In Romans 8, in the New Testament, Romans 8, verse 1 and 2, it says, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Still in Romans 7, verse 22 and 23, it says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law," Paul says, "in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." See, now it says, he talks continuously about the law in my members, the law of my mind, and he talks about the law of sin, which is in my members. In the Greek, this word for law means to divide among, to divide among. It also means to parcel out food, to parcel out food. And it also means the law is a regulation, to regulate things, in this case, our lives. Now, but whether the New or Old Testament, it was not described for religious purposes, but for a system of regulating human life. To regulate human life. Law was given to regulate human life. In the New Testament, Paul calls it the law of the Spirit. He calls it the law of the Spirit. The New Covenant does not exempt us from the law. Does not exempt us from the law. I hear believers are saying, "I'm not under the law." Be careful what we are saying or what we are meaning when we say that. It does not mean that you are not under the Ten Commandments. We're still under it. There is no scripture supporting such an idea that we are not under the law. We are not exempt from it. The New Covenant take us out of one system of the law to another. It puts aside the law of Moses and adds the law of Christ to us. Christ, therefore, is the end of the law, according to Romans 10, verse 4, that says here, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law. But he is also the fulfillment of the law. He's also the fulfillment of the law, according to Matthew 11, verse 13, that says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Then it says here in Romans 8, verse 1 to 4, he said, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. According to the flesh, it means we're not practicing the slaughtering of goats and bulls. That's according to the flesh, but we walk in the Spirit. The law of Moses was an external system of regulation that focused only on behavioral righteousness, whereas the law of Christ is an internal system of regulation which focuses primarily on the quality of inner life and also on the behavior and the character of the person later on. But it starts with the internal system of regulation, where the law of Moses was more to do with the external things. So that's the difference here. So the law of Christ works through a heart conviction. The heart was not important in the days of Moses. You must just do what the law says. But now here, it says the law of Christ works through a heart conviction so that the correct outer life proceeds from an internal alignment. So we are moved by what is going in inside of us, and that will determine how we will do things on the outside. But in the days of Moses, there was no gray area. You just follow the letter of the law, nothing else. No inner life was necessary. But you just follow the law, the external system of regulation. Now, let me break down the law for you. What I've just read to you, I've read the complete Ten Commandments to you, and in it we found principles locked up in the Ten Commandments, and I want to go through these principles that I have discovered in the law and bring the word to an end by going through these principles. The first thing I observe, and in reading the Old Testament, in reading the law, Exodus 20 from verse 1 to 17, in reading and rereading and pondering and going through it, I discovered the first principle in the law, and that the law is a system of the regulation of human life. This is the first thing I discovered, that the law is a system of the regulation of human life. It was not given for religious purposes, but it was given to regulate our lives. Now, if the gospel was proclaimed to Israel in the form of the law, this means that the gospel then is the proclamation of God's system of regulation for human life. I'm talking about the New Testament. Whatever gospel is being presented to us, the aim of that gospel must be to develop us as humans, to give us and help us and give us a better existence while we are here on this earth, to upgrade the quality of our existence as human beings here on the earth. That must be the focus of anyone who claims that he is preaching the gospel. The gospel wants to describe to us our life here on earth as citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Accepting your heavenly citizenship will protect you from compromising with earthly lifestyles which contradict sometimes our heavenly values and principles. So lock up in the gospel is the grand plan to successful living for us. We then come to a church meeting. If we understand that the gospel is the grand plan for our success, then that moves us to come to church meetings to be equipped, to be educated, and informed by the Holy Spirit regarding the kingdom standard of living. We are destined to live victoriously. We are destined to live successfully by following the principles of heaven. So, and the law is the first window to tell us what is in the mind of God. But I found here a portion of scripture in Ezekiel 33, verse 30 and 32. Ezekiel 33, verse 30 and 32, it reads here from verse 30 as, "For you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, 'Please come and hear what the word please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.'" So they come to us, verse 31 says, "So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song, one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them." So Ezekiel sits with a crowd that loves his words. He is just another great preacher to the people. They listen to him for pleasure. He's like a singer who sings love songs to them. They love to listen to him, but not for the purpose of changing their lives. So the things he's saying sounds like a song. It's not the words of the Lord, and if you don't accept what the preacher says as the word of the Lord, then no transformation can take place. And many of us get stirred in a church service. We jump and we shout. But the question is, what happens after the church service? We go home and talk about the message until it slowly fades away like a song day after day. Just when it fades away, we are getting ready for another church service. These are the things that we need to discuss. We have to look seriously into these issues. Secondly, this is number two. Second principle here is the law. Discovered in the law described and defines God to the people. Nothing else but the law describes God to the people. It says here in verse 2, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So the law, the deadly intention of the law is to help us to focus on God and also help us and define God to us. In the same way, the gospel must define God for the people. The journey to correct living begins with an understanding who God is. So the definition of God means that there must be a systematic understanding or a systematic study of God's nature in the church. We cannot neglect on speaking on the nature of God. We need to be educated in the church system about the nature of God. We see in verse 2, I am the Lord your God. That is an understanding that must be unpacked. Who is this God that has brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage? And we need to set up a system in the church that educate our people, inform our people about this mighty and powerful God. Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the instructions, what we call the law, and the directions from God to teach real practical things to the people. Practical as practical can be. Let us not make it a deep religious thing here this morning. It says here, you shall not steal. How practical can that be? You shall not kill. And you shall not desire your neighbor's good. How deep and how spiritual can that be? It's so practical. Moses received these practical instructions from the Lord. Acts 7 verse 2 says, or rather Acts 7 verse 22, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. You can see Moses was an educated man. He was a learned man in the insights, the wisdom, the Bible said, of the Egyptians. And the Bible said that he was mighty in words and in deed. He was educated in the wisdom, the knowledge, the values and ideologies of the Egyptians. It was standard practice for ancient civilizations to educate their people in their knowledge about their systems. This is what produced civilizations in any way. They did it because they wanted to produce a certain kind of society which was important to build a nation. And we see now that the capitalistic age does not appreciate the process and time to produce a developed and functional human in the earth, but rather seeks a quick process to feed the greedy economic systems of the world and of the nations. This quick fix mentality has also affected the church over the years, so that we spend more time and effort in mobilizing numbers and less time developing people to become not just faithful people, but functional humans in the earth who can advance the global purpose of God in the earth. This kind of teaching defines God and human life. Number three, what I've discovered here, the law warns the people about positions of idolatry. Verse 4 says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. So the law warns the people about positions of idolatry. God warns them not to mix him with other gods. He says, and somewhere I think in that book of Deuteronomy, it says, hear, O Israel, your God is one. In other words, don't start with me, one God, and end up with many gods. And this is exactly what happened. They started in Egypt, there was no other gods. There was just one God. And he says here in verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. There was only one God who was with them in Egypt. There was only one God that was with them in the desert. The moment they stepped into Canaan, suddenly there's more gods, to a point where Joshua had to tell them that you can now choose which one you want to serve. If you don't want to serve the God that has brought us out of Egypt, then you must choose who you want to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So they start with one God. They end up in Canaan with many gods. Now God has warned them. And there's even in this day, there's a warning for this generation. There must be a gospel preached to this church generation today that must continue to define idolatrous positions so that purity of the faith can be preserved in the earth. We have to continue to speak against idolatrous positions, idol worship in the church. We must continue to do that. If prosperity and the materialistic thing has become an idol, then we must speak against it. If we start to glorify and preachers become celebrities, then we must speak against that idol. If worship has become entertainment, then we must speak against that idol. If the speaker starts to worship money, then we must speak against these idols. So in every generation, the gospel that God is given to that generation must include the warning against idol worship. Against idol worship. And so we must not start a new journey with one God, and then in this generation we end up with many gods in the church. And so whatever we preach, the law wants to warn the people about positions of idolatry. Number four. The law revealed and described God as a judge who punishes sin. The law revealed and described God as a judge who punishes sin. It says here in verse 5 and 6, you shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Again, we say that the nature of the gospel of the 21st century was hidden in the commandments at Mount Sinai. So that means whatever gospel we are preaching must carry the very same nature of the same commandments that was given to Moses on the Mount of Sinai. So the gospel must continue to declare the ways of God and the reality of his judgment over all things, not just sin as in moral conduct, but in all things God is the judge. And God will judge generations. He will judge the sins of many, many generations. And so, at this point in time, we are what we call the lockdown over the nations of the earth. You have to see and understand and believe there is a judgment over the nations. God is judging constitutions. God is judging laws. God is judging economic policies. God is judging unfair trade relations. God is over the nations judging upper hand politics and all these things. There's systems of judgment, and God is a judge. He said, I will visit you if one nation oppress another nation, all these kind of things. For God said, I am the judge over these things, and we must preach a gospel that includes the judgment of God. We cannot preach a gospel without judgment. We cannot preach a gospel without a cross. We cannot preach a gospel without the blood. We cannot preach a gospel without the resurrection. We cannot do that. We must preach the full gospel that Moses preached to his generation. And so we read that God said, you will come and visit the fathers. You will come and visit the children from the third and the fourth generation of those who hates him. He said, but he will also show mercy to those thousands of generations who loved him and who keep his commandments. Number five, the law defined correct standard of relationships with God. Number five, the law defined correct standard of relationship with God. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who take his name in vain. So we talk about the law defined to us correct standard of relationship with God. We must teach people, in other words, how to fear the Lord. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And he says, whoever will do that, he will deal with that person. He said, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So we must teach people how to fear the Lord. We must be taught how to establish relationship with God and what are the things to look out for in our relationship with God in order not to offend his nature, and how to live in a manner that respect and pleases God. How to respect him, to please him, not offend his nature. And we must be on the lookout in our relationship with him. So we must teach people how to walk in relationship with God. The Holy Spirit is as the administrator, cannot transform our lives if the people are void of knowledge and understanding. It is critical to teach on God's nature. Very critical to teach on God's nature. Number six, the law declared that correct life on earth was to be based on the understanding of God's ways and operations. The law, if you read Exodus 20 from verse 1 to 17, you shall discover in there that the law declared that correct life on earth was to be based on the understanding of God's ways and God's operations. It says here, in verse 8 and 11, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, 6 days. We're talking now about the operations of God here, how he operates. It says here in verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You shall rest. That's the operation system of God. He works 6 days, he rests. He declares one of the seventh day as holy unto himself. It is his day that he has set aside for himself, a resting day for himself. And in that resting day is also included us. So the day when God rested, we also rested. And so when God rests, we must also rest. That's the operations of God. We copy God in his operations. Whatever God does, this is what we shall do. God's nature and operations, established principles for correct living. God sets the standard for living. And I'm not talking about a Sabbath day like one of the 7 days in a week. God is our Sabbath day. We rest in him. And we are God's resting day. God wants to rest in us. That's a teaching for another day. Now, number 7. The law deals with standards of sustainable family. The law deals with standards of sustainable family. Verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So here we see that God defined the family unit as a place from which we can develop and sustain. This was an important part of the law which must remain an important aspect of the gospel today. You cannot preach a gospel and not point to family life. You cannot preach, and we see when the preacher comes on stage, it is not his intention to touch the issue of family life. They are so drunk with what they want to do on that stage, mesmerize the people, and do things that is totally contrary to the scriptures. But family life is an absent message, and that means we are preaching an incomplete gospel if we don't touch on the area of family. So because the church is as strong as the lives of our families. And families can only be as strong as their revelation and understanding of God. As I'm closing, number 8, the law explained standards of life, of responsibilities, of successive generations. The law explained standards of life, or when I put it, life responsibilities of successive generations. This is also here, like I've explained in verse 12. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. We see responsibilities here for children and for parents, how parents must make sure that there is respect, make sure there's successive generation, well-groomed generation that must take over from an outgoing generation. And God here really mobilized successive generations, our kids and our youth, by warning them to grow through correct standards of respect, correct standards of honor, correct standards of obedience. In the same way, the gospel's message must speak into the growth and development of successive generations, and not hope that they will grow up correctly. We're not hoping that our youngsters will grow up. We will develop them. We will invest in them the principles of God. We will do it consciously. Many Christian families have lost their sons and their daughters to sin and darkness, not because they wanted to, but because they did not know or they were not equipped on how to train their kids in the ways they should go. Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says here, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Number 9, the law proclaimed the following. Verse 13 and 17. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Here we see that God was taking his people beyond the ceremony of worship to a place of correct existence. These are laws and commandments that deals with how you interact with those around you. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. It's to do how you deal with those, how you interact with those around you. The New Testament declares that the law is founded on the principle of love. And we found this in Matthew 22, and I'm going to read it for you, Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40. It says, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." It also says here in Romans 13, verse 9 and 10, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm, lust does not do harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." John 13, verse 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Number 10, he says, "You shall not give false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." It is in verse 16. "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." God warns us against systems of justice that promote falsehood. Justice must be a core reality and a practice in order to administrate life for us here on earth. And Paul is very serious on the same issue when it comes to systems of justice. He says here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1 to 8, he says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to a law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have a judgment concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brothers goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers." Now we can see Paul put them in shame, because we need to build these systems of life. We are part of a community. We need people that can judge over the affairs, the disputes in the church, systems of human life that are filled with justice, because the church is a system of governance. Paul talks about when 1 Corinthians 6 here, as I'm closing, talks about disputes between believers and believers. It's not disputes between believers and unbelievers. We are different from the world. We judge not according to the world. So the proclamation of the gospel is a lot more holistic, a lot more comprehensive than we have seen or experienced. According to this basic structure of the law, the gospel cannot only deal with the spiritual issues, but it must speak into issues of family. Our gospel that we must preach must speak into the development of successive generations. We must deal and speak into systems of community within the church. If our gospel does not cover these things, then we are still lacking in some of the important aspects of the kingdom of God. And I close with my opening scripture, Hebrews 4, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Once again, my Father, I thank you and I praise you for the opening of your word. Is that very same word that says to us that the opening of that word brings illumination, it brings light. It makes us wise. It gives insight into who you are. And I pray that the speaking of the word will draw us closer into you, Lord, O God, and create a desire to serve you more and walk in a more intimate relationship with you. I pray as the word goes out into the ends of the earth, over all atmospheres, I pray that the words are produced for you, O Lord, in the lives of your people, a hundredfold harvest, a harvest that you can enjoy, O God, a harvest that will glorify you, and that no word released, O God, from here, even to the ends of the earth, shall fall on the ground, shall be wasted in the lives of your people. But I pray for a full 100% harvest, O God, that shall come, that shall glorify you in the days ahead. I thank you for your word. I now speak blessing, O God, and favor and prosperity over your people. I speak healing. I speak peace and rest, O God, and bring rest to the troubled and weary souls, O God, for those who are listening to this message. I pray in Jesus' name. And I say to the saints, grace and peace and mercy be your portion. God bless you. Amen.